read for your hearing this evening from the Gospel of Mark, the 6th chapter. I invite you to turn to Mark 6, and I'd like to read verses 7 through 13 and verses 30 through 32. Mark 6, 7 through 13 and 30 through 32. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet, for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Those of you who drive a car may sometime have had the experience, and not a very pleasant experience, of trying to start the car and finding that the battery won't turn over your motor. That you have perhaps left the lights on, or you maybe left the radio on or something, and you ran your battery down and you can't start your car. You found out that you would have to recharge the battery so that you could go again. In our part of the country, we have hard water. I notice that here you have very nice soft water. But in our part of the country, a lot of people have water softeners, and every so often they have to have them recharged, have to have new salt and new minerals put in there so that they will soften the water again. As we saw in our reading tonight, sometimes the followers of Jesus also need a recharging, a renewing of strength from above. The apostles of Jesus were very busy men. He had called them not only to learn of him, as we studied last night, but he also called them to go out and tell others what he had taught them. We read here that they went out and they began to teach and they began to heal people, and they were going into various places doing this work. They didn't just sit around waiting for the kingdom to be established, but they were active. They were busy trying to help others get ready for that kingdom. And after they had finished this evangelistic trip, we might call it, verse 30 tells us that the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. They gave him a report, as it were. Sometimes we expect when our minister is gone or some of the members are gone or maybe to conference that they'll come back and they'll give you a report of what happened. I suppose when I get back to Wenatchee, the brethren there will ask me for a report of how our meetings went here and what all I did, which is natural, which is good, and which is proper. And so the disciples here give Jesus a report of what they had done. And of course, we are expected, as they were, to be busy about our Father's business. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian brethren, in the second chapter of the letter to the Ephesians, in verses 8 through 10, says these words. And I want you to notice all three verses, because sometimes people read only the first verse or two and then they don't read the last one. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Sometimes people quote those first two verses, by grace are ye saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is true that our salvation is such that we cannot earn it. Nothing that we could do could actually earn eternal life. Yet, the writer Paul tells us that once that we have come to the Lord and have, as it were, been saved in the sense of entering the road that leads to salvation and have had our sins forgiven through Christ, then he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, or for good works, that we should walk in them. God has ordained that we should walk in them. Once we have entered that pathway that leads to life, and we are walking that straight and narrow way, then the Lord expects us to be busy, to be doing things for him. This is an evidence that we really do belong to him. I think of the Apostle Paul himself. When he was on the road to Damascus, you remember how the Lord appeared to him? And the Lord spoke to him there on the road to Damascus. And he was told, Paul was told to go into Damascus, and that a man named Ananias would tell him what he needed to do. And Ananias came in and spoke to Paul when he got to Damascus. And he baptized Paul. And then we read that immediately Paul began speaking in the synagogues there in Damascus to his fellow Jews, telling them about the salvation that he had learned about and begun to experience through Jesus Christ. He was ready to do something to show that he really had come to the knowledge of the Lord. It's important for us, once we have accepted the name of Jesus and have gone down into the waters of baptism, to show by our lives, by our works, that we really do love and serve and obey and seek to please our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so he says that God has ordained, he has set forth for us good works, that we should walk in them. Turning also to Titus, the second chapter, in the 14th verse of chapter 2, speaking of our Savior, Paul says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Peculiar here doesn't mean odd in the sense of weird. It means peculiar in the sense of different and set aside for the Lord, a people for his own possession. And it's a people, he says, who are zealous of good works. If you examine the word zealous, you'll find that it comes from a word that means boiling over. When we go set a kettle on the stove with water in it, and that water begins to boil, and the recipe maybe calls for the water to boil before you put other things into it, How do we know it's boiling? How do we know it has reached 212 degrees Fahrenheit? Well, we know because it starts to bubble and act and move and steam and so forth. There's something going on there. That's what zealous means. That's where it comes from. Christians who are truly serving the Lord are people who are working, are moving, are doing things for Him, and who are seeking to be active in His service. They're not content simply to sit and fold their hands and simply perhaps even to listen to a sermon or a lesson, but want to go out and tell others and live for the Lord in their daily life. And so the apostles, as we saw, were busy about the Lord's business. One more verse from Titus while we're there. Chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly," not just once in a while, constantly, "that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Have you believed God? Have I believed in God? He says that we should affirm constantly that those who have believed in God, those who have set their faith in Him, have accepted His message and received His Son, He says they are to be careful to maintain good works. We might add that is one of the criteria that we mentioned last night of put to the test. Here's one of the tests. Are we maintaining good works in our daily lives as Christians? But that isn't really what we mean to talk about tonight, although it's important that we mention it before we get to what we really want to mention. Going back here to Mark 6, after we talk about all that we as believers should be doing and getting at and getting with it, as we say, get with the program, as the saying goes, we notice that there also needed to be a time when the followers of the Lord came away from that busy schedule. For we read in verse 31, after Jesus had heard their report of all their busy evangelism and good works, He said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship, privately." The Lord knew that they needed a change of pace now. They'd been very busy, been very active, and now they were going to have, as it were, a short vacation or holiday, or as that's what they call it in Canada, a holiday, a time to rest, a time to renew themselves, a time to be recharged, if we might call it that. Throughout the world, the people of this nation are spoken of as a very busy, practical-minded people. Many of the inventions of modern life and the modern world have come from this nation. Perhaps this is a virtue if we do not forget that there is a time when we need to stop from our busyness and renew ourselves. I'd like to turn over to the prophet Isaiah a minute. Invite you to turn to the 30th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Notice what God says to His people Israel in Isaiah 30, 15. "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." And then unfortunately He has to say, "and ye would not." Notice that promise. In returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. We've noticed already that there is a time to be very busy, very active, very zealous. But there's also a time to renew strength, to rest, to be quiet and confident before the Lord. Contrary to what many people think, the power and accomplishments of many great people of history has not always come from their ceaseless busyness, but from their knowledge of when to stop and renew their strength. I think, for example, of Thomas Alva Edison, probably the greatest single inventor this world has ever known. These very electric light bulbs that we enjoy were invented by him. Many other things that we enjoy came from his hand. One of the things that was very prominent about this great inventor was, and it was proverbial about him even, was that he could stop. Didn't matter any time of night or day. He could stop at any time. He'd lie down right there in his laboratory and take a nap. Just rest for a while. He could lie down for 10 or 15 minutes and take a little nap, and then he'd be up and refreshed and at it again. To me, this is an illustration of this principle that I'm speaking about tonight. Notice also in the 30th chapter of Isaiah, earlier in the chapter, God is giving the background for what he had said in verse 15 that we read a few moments ago. He says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion." Isaiah lived at a time when the people of Israel were threatened by many neighbors round about, militarily. And the people thought that they might find strength by making an alliance with Egypt, their ancient foe, who had enslaved them long before. So they sent ambassadors down to Egypt to get Pharaoh's goodwill, Pharaoh's help, so that they might have a strong ally against those that threatened them. And they were busy sending their ambassadors back and forth, if you read the rest of this passage that we won't read. But notice in verse 7 what God tells his people. "For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still." Isn't that strange? Their strength isn't running back and forth to Egypt. Their strength, says God, is to sit still. They weren't listening to God. You notice in verse 2, "They went down to Egypt. They haven't asked at my mouth," says God. Verse 7 implies that they're not waiting on the Lord. They're just sending to Egypt for help. And Egypt is not going to help them. A stillness is necessary if we would hear God's voice. We remember the story of Samuel as found in 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter. Samuel, as a child, had been brought to the tabernacle. The temple had not yet been built. He was going to serve with Eli. You remember the story of how Samuel was brought there as a child, and as a child one night, asleep in his bed, he heard a voice that says, "The Lord called Samuel," verse 4, "and he answered, Here am I." And Samuel thought that Eli was calling him, and he ran to Eli, verse 5, and he said, "Here I am, you called me." And Eli said, "Well, I didn't call you, go back to bed." And then again the second time he heard the voice, "Samuel," and he thought it was Eli, so up he gets and runs to Eli. Eli said, "I didn't call you." But we read in verse 7 that Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be if he call thee that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Samuel did not get to hear what the Lord had to say as long as he kept running to Eli. It was when he waited and asked the Lord to tell him what he wanted that the Lord let him know. Also, the prophet Elijah, as we read in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, after the prophets of Jezebel had been killed, the prophets of Baal, Elijah received a threat that Jezebel was out to get him because of her prophets being killed. And so Elijah felt it was the better part of valor to get out of there, and he fled. And he fled to Sinai. And we read that in verse 11 of 1 Kings 19, as he fled away and had gotten to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God, that God spoke to him. In verse 11 he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, or tore at the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire a still small voice. If we go on to read, we find that the Lord was in the still small voice. For the Lord began to speak to him and to give him instructions as to his will for his service. We're not saying that God would necessarily speak to us in an audible voice, but we are saying that God cannot really touch our heart with his thoughts, the thoughts that are revealed in this word, in this book, unless we take time to be quiet before him and let him, so as it were, speak to us. If we're running here and there and busy all the time, we're not going to be able to hear his voice. I think of Jesus, who went aside from his disciples at different times and would spend time alone with his heavenly Father. We're told even that he would spend all night in prayer sometimes. And the apostles saw this. They knew what the source of his strength was. What are the effects of seeking strength from above? I'd like to turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18, where the apostle Paul tells us what the effect can be in our life if we will take time to do this. In 3:18 we read, We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Would you like to be changed to be more like Jesus? I think anyone who sincerely is seeking to follow the Lord would like to be more like him. Here we have a very definite key to how that may happen in our lives. He says, as we behold as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. This is the mirror The Word of God is like a mirror to us. If we look into it, if we meditate upon it, then he says, we are changed as we behold the glory of the Lord in this mirror, in this glass, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We can be changed. We can be made like him. Verse 13 gives us the classic example of this. He speaks of Moses who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. Do you remember the story of how Moses was up in the mountain with God? And he spent a long time there. And while he was there, even the skin of his face seemed to absorb something of the glory and splendor that surrounds the presence of God. And when Moses came down, there was a strange, unearthly glow about his face. So much so that the people of Israel were frightened. And I suppose we would be too if we saw someone walking down the street with light streaming out of their face. And it so frightened them that Moses put a veil on so that they could stand there and not be frightened by that light. But it seems to me that we can see here an example that spending some time with the Lord will cause something of his glory, not in a physical light, but that joy, that peace, that confidence that comes from the Lord can so fill our hearts and minds that others can recognize that there's something different about us if we will take time to seek strength from above. I'd like to turn now to the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians and notice verses 16 through 18. The Apostle Paul says, for which cause we faint not. He's talking about some of the trials and things that Christians may go through. But though our outward man perish, and it is perishing, our physical life is perishing, yet the inward man, that spiritual life that we have in Christ, is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While, notice this, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How does this change occur? How is this inward man renewed? This spiritual life that has started in Christ, if we follow him. He says it occurs while we look not at the things that we can see, the things of this world, but the eternal things, the things of God's word and of his promises and of his goodness to us. He says that's while the change goes on and while the inward man is renewed. I remember once reading about the great composer Robert Schumann, German composer, very famous. His symphonies are still well loved, his concertos and so forth. His wife, Clara Schumann, was a great pianist in her own right. She traveled all over Europe playing in concerts, in recitals. Her husband died, but Clara Schumann continued to give concerts and recitals after her husband's death. And she came to be considered one of the very greatest interpreters of her husband's music throughout all of Europe. She was asked one time how it was that she could so beautifully interpret Robert Schumann's music. And she said that her secret was that before she would give a concert or a recital, that she would get out his letters that he had written to her over the years, and she would read them. She would reminisce of their happy years together and of the joy and good life they had had. And it would so remind her of their life and of his personality and of his music and all of that, that she could just pour it forth in her playing for others, that they too might enjoy that beauty. It reminds me of this scripture. We have God's love letter to us, His Word. And as we read it, as we look at these things which are not seen, the things that are eternal, then we too receive this renewing, this recharging, this strength from above. In Jesus' beautiful parable of the vine, he compared himself to a vine. One of the things about our Wenatchee church building, if you ever get a chance to go there, a beautiful window was put in the church building that it's right behind the pulpit that shows the vine and the branches, and shows this beautiful spreading vine. And underneath are the words that are found in verse 1. I am the vine, or pardon me, it's not that one, it's verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. And every time I look at that window, I think of Jesus' parable and his lesson to us. But I want you to notice what he says to his disciples in that fifth verse. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, notice this, without me ye can do nothing. Now we might think we can do some things. We might think that we have some virtue in us. But Jesus seems to put aside all such thoughts when he says to the branches, without me you can do nothing. How can we get the strength and the power to live for the Lord? Is it out of our own imaginations? Is it through our own busy work? He seems to imply that we're going to need to spend some time with him, being cognizant and realizing that we need to remain fastened in him by faith, by meditation, by study of his word, by submission to his word, if we would find the strength that we need to do his will. Without me, says Jesus, ye can do nothing. In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, there is a beautiful promise, verses 29 through 31. Speaking of our God, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, verse 29 says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. This is God's promise to those who wait upon him, who seek strength from him, who look to him, who realize that all that they can have in strength and power must come from above. And he promises those who wait upon him that they shall renew their strength. Poetically described as mounting up with wings as eagles, running and not be weary, walking and not growing faint. This is God's promise to us. Turning back once more to the life of our Lord, in the sixth chapter of Matthew, before the Lord gave his disciples the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, in verse 9, he gave them this secret of prayer. He said to them, thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Here he is speaking to us as individuals. He tells us that we need to spend time in private prayer. The word closet here means our inner chamber, if you check and study the word. It doesn't mean necessarily what we call like the clothes closet, but it means some place where we can be alone with our Lord and with our Heavenly Father, and we can offer to Him our prayer. And He, seeing us in secret and privately, will deal with us and reward us even openly, publicly, if we take time to do that. When Joshua began his work after the death of Moses, he received a very precious promise that I think is just as applicable for us today. It's in Joshua, the first chapter, verses 8 and 9. Here is what Joshua is told. And God is speaking to him in these verses. This book of the law, that is, these scriptures, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. But notice that Joshua has to comply with some conditions too. He is commanded to let the word of God be there in his mouth. And of course, in those days, reading was always done aloud. That was the custom in ancient times. In fact, the very word in the New Testament that is translated read implies reading it out loud. The ancients were not accustomed to reading silently as we do. Anyway, he was to read the word of God. It was not to depart out of his mouth. And he was not only to do that, but he was to meditate, to think about it, to chew it over, and to mull it over in his mind, and let it seep down into his being, become part of him. And then God says, if you do this, you will make your way prosperous. You will have good success. And finally, he says, remember, the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I'll be with you, Joshua, says the Lord, if you will do this. Will he not do the same for us? Will he not be with us and help us and strengthen us if we will take time each day to pray to him and to study his word and to meditate on his word? I'm sure that we will. And those of us who have tried to do this have found by experience that it is indeed so.